I will tell you this. It's not fair that one group gets all the fun. There's a certain confidence that you have to have, and you're pulling that off beautifully today, and I admire that.
Except everybody comes George now instead of Louis.
Every once in a while I call Paul Fernald Clark, but none of you know why, and I love that. I do want to tell you that we appreciate Lloyd Atkinson teaching last week in our absence. And I also want to tell you we were not exactly goofing off, although at the moment that you all were having Sunday school, as I recall, we were sitting underneath a body from which the head had been removed with a bloody sword, and the blood was dripping down it because the restaurant we were in was decorated for Halloween in the most ghoulish way. We saw a little 2.5-year-old boy come walking in with his family, sort of stopped when he saw all this stuff. And then he says, "Spooky." Hey, he's in heaven. They seated him in a baby seat. You know how they have a little high chair. They seated him in a baby chair. And he turns and looks over his shoulder, and there's this gargoyle like this, leaning down over him. And we heard him ask his daddy, "Do you think he eats little boys?" It didn't seem to upset him, but the thought that it might. We had been given a gift by one or another of the classes, I think it was the other hour, of some tickets to a Kennedy Center performance and some gift card to a restaurant and a night in a hotel up there, and we chose to take advantage of that. We missed our chance in the spring because my life got too busy. We missed our chance over the summer because our lives got a little too busy, and when Barbara finally decided our lives weren't going to get too busy, over the fall break. I told the first hour that it turned out we had two opportunities to see some stars in Washington, and I was able to take advantage of one of those two. We chose a performance of Korean music at the Kennedy Center on Sunday night, and it turned out the option that we could have gone to was there was an award ceremony honoring Neil Simon for his writing of plays. And there was a just star-studded roster of people who were there. Robert Redford was there. Marsha Mason was there. Jason Alexander was there. I don't remember all the others. Richard Dreyfuss was there. Lots and lots and lots of folks. And when we came out of our performance, there was a line of black limousines just going out of sight around the corner. And we could have stayed and have seen one group of stars, but we chose not to do that. But I had had a chance earlier in the day to see some stars. We had headed over to Georgetown to get some food for lunch. And I realized that it was a very bright and sunny day and that I'd left my sunglasses in the car, and the car had been valet parked. And so I asked this young man if he could just show me where the car was where I could get the sunglasses out of it. And the car was down in a basement area that they took us to through the laundry, through some other things like this. And I saw the pillar, the white pillar that was down about like this, that was sticking down about here. So I had ducked very carefully to make sure I missed that. But I didn't see the black painted concrete pipe that was just which I ran into with some significant speed. So I did see a number of stars. Not the ones I meant to. We did have a good time. We got to see a play, 12 Angry Men, which was being renovated or revived from performances back in the 50s or 60s, and that was very well done. I think some people I've heard about have seen that as well. Now, 2 weeks ago we had begun a lesson that I would like to continue today, and that lesson looks at stewardship, and it looks at the reasons for giving to the church. And I want to just ask a question. We had some folks come into our worship service to talk about their own experience with giving. That's Mark and Sherry Schneider came to our hour. Did they come to yours?
We did.
They came on video? Okay, so you saw probably something close to what we heard.
So we got to see something live, but you got to see on video.
Hey.
We got George live.
For 5 weeks in a row, I hear. When they talked about when they began to give, they got married, and they were beginning their married life, and they were starting to realize that giving to the church was something they wanted to do. What was their process of giving? Do you remember what they said they gave? They said something else in our hour. They said they gave what was left over. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? And they said, we began to realize that wasn't the way we wanted to do that. We weren't getting any joy out of that. And I heard a shift in their position where they began to think, we want to do something and have that be something we do that we make sure we do. And there was something very scriptural in that. If you read through Scripture, Scripture often talks about first fruits. I had somebody come up to me and say, you know, I heard somebody say one time that in the Bible, it's not really a tithe, but if you look in the right place, it's more like, not 10%, it's more like 20 or 25 or 30%. Now, I gave an answer off the top of my head. I might be wrong. But I said to them, I'll bet you if you go back and look, you'll find out that's not true. Because if you remember in those days, things would be perishable. So you would tithe what you had at one part of the year. And then later in the year when you had some other things come in, then you would tithe that as well. And that's not 10% of everything you have and then 10% of everything you have in cash. 10% of whatever you happen to have at that time and then 10% of whatever you have at that time. And it was a way of going towards that. But I want to ask you a question. Those of you who do give to the Lord's work in through this church or in whatever way you do, why do you do that? What's your reason?
It gives me joy. Sometimes I look at my paycheck and I don't look at it as how much did I make, how much money do I have, but I figure out the 10% and why I'm on commission. Wow, Lord, you're really blessed with this, and I, you know, my 10% is more, and it's giving to Him, and I always round it up a little bit.
Just, you know, so I can love gifts and then love gifts during the year. But it's just, it's something between me and the Lord. Mm-hmm. And He gives me so much joy. Okay. I love
Him back. Thank you for wearing your name tags. I can't always remember people's names.
Yeah.
Financial insecurity.
You have to tell me a little bit more.
That's why I did it. That's why I'm still doing it.
Help me understand a little bit more. I heard you say financial insecurity.
Well, I basically just recognized that I wasn't doing it on my own. So I surrendered to Him and decided to start tithing. Actually got out to basically remove that fear of financial insecurity.
Here's what I'm writing down. If I'm catching it, then good. I'm hearing you say I wasn't doing that well when I was handling my finances on my own. Maybe if I trust Him to use His priorities, the priorities He gives me, then I'm going to trust Him to do a little better job with it. And if I hear you correctly, that trust has been worn out, that it's working better when you use His priorities.
A lot better.
Works better with His priorities. Bill?
I give because it's not mine. Everything I have, He gives me. So I'm really giving back part of what He gives me in obedience.
I was going to listen to see if you got that word, because the word obedience is hiding in the middle of everything you're saying. Mm-hmm. He has said, make sure you keep an eye on the fact what you have is not yours, it's mine, and I've given it to you. Mm-hmm. And I'm asking you to do some things with it in certain ways. Okay? Anybody else? Bobby?
Mine is a little bit different, but yet the same. I can't remember when I did not give a tenth to the Lord, even when I was a kid, because my parents taught me to do that. And this is long before I became a Christian, because before I belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, I gave a tenth through my teenage years, when I became, and I did it out of a sense of obligation, I think. But when I gave my heart and soul to the Lord, I gave it out of joy.
So, the good habits your parents taught you carried you for a while. You felt like you were obliged to do that. But then, when you came to your own understanding of who God was and your own surrender to Him, then the obligation turned to joy.
Right.
It's not always out of plenty. If you've been out, you know, between jobs, and things get hard, but there's still the time, no matter what.
No matter how much I've made, He's always gotten the first hint.
Wally, you and Beatrice, remember how we ended? You're the only ones that have heard the end of this lesson. You remember how we ended it? It's not measured by what you don't have. It's measured by what you do have. You give as you're able to give. And God is expecting you to give, not out of your want, but out of the surplus. Whatever God gives you, there'll be a little bit left over. Share that.
Now, I still give a tenth out of some sort of a sense of obligation, because it's what God has asked. But it's what we give above the tenth that we consider our gifts to God.
I think I'm hearing obedience as much as I'm hearing obligation in that.
You remember the story that Jim Pardue told one time about a gentleman that was reasonably successful, and he gave to the Lord faithfully, but he had some very severe financial reversals, and at that time was living off of a Social Security check. I'm just picking a number, like $30. And he brought a check for $3. And Jim Pardue said, well, you know, he said, you know, you're having such a hard time with finances and so forth. You know, you don't need to do that. He said, I'm not giving it to you. I think that's a wonderful point. He's not giving it to the church, he's giving it to the Lord.
Well, I can remember very clearly, I don't think very many of you in here know this story. Bill does, I think. You and I have talked about this. There was a case in here 2 years ago. Actually, I think, Bill, you were involved in bringing this to our attention. There was somebody who needed some money to be able to move into an apartment. She had the money. She had a job and had the money to pay the rent, but she didn't have the money to pay the deposit to get started. And it was going to cost, I don't know, $500, $600. And I very quietly went around to some people in our classes, and I said, you know, would you be willing to chip in a little bit of money on this? And there was this one particular person that was close by while I was talking to somebody else, and I didn't talk to that person because I knew, you know, they were pretty hard up against it. And that person came to me out in the hallway after Sunday school class was over and said, why didn't you ask me? Why don't you let me be part of that? And that cut pretty hard, Phil. And I've tried to be a little bit more careful since then. Sometimes we can't tell you everything that's going on, but in general, when we're able to, we simply say, you know, if there's a need, and anybody wants to help with this. And then there's a few people that I know that we can go back to them and say, you know, would you help make up the difference? And you'd be surprised how many people there are in that category. But, yeah.
it may not fit in the list, but I think you'll enjoy the Becky and I lived the same story that Martha shared when we got married and gave a little bit of whatever we had left over. And then we made a decision years back, 10%. And we don't even think about it, which probably is bad. I mean, we just do it. It's habit. We probably should think about it more. But this past week, we're getting ready to have dinner, and we had a letter from the church addressed to us. And we're like, okay, what's the church sending us? Or is it they want us to do something? Or is it a meeting we got to go to? What do we have here? And it was a list of what we'd given to the church all year long. And we were surprised at the amount, and we were actually celebrated over dinner the fact we were able to give to the church, and it didn't bother us, the amount. We were happy about it. It was pretty neat. Because we're not tallying every month what it adds up to. We just give out of whatever we have that month. And it was a joyous occasion for us. It was neat. And there was a time, probably early in our marriage, that we probably would not have felt that way.
Anybody else?
I'm glad in the ministries that the church provides in our giving.
You know, if nobody else is going to bring that up, I'm going to bring that up. And I really want to make sure I hammer this one home. If you want to know where do you start with obedience. That's if you want to know where do you start with thinking about what do I do to support the work of the kingdom, you start with what does the Lord say I ought to be doing and do that. I like Bobby's expression of when I've done what I'm expected to based on being obedient to His word, then anything I do over that is for my own joy. I like that way of looking at things. But you start with joy, with obedience. And I think the thing that follows obedience is the idea of trust. You start to say, you know, He's asking me to be obedient, not because He's harsh, but because He loves me. He wants what's best for me, because it puts everything in perspective. What you haven't said it this way in the first hour. I'm sorry, you have said it this way. This piece back here, it's not my money, it's God's. And what the first group said was, I'm getting out of gratitude for all He's done. I want to be obedient, but I also want to express my gratitude. And both of those, if you noticed, as Dick said already this morning, both of those lead to joy. But I'm going to give you a little hint. There's a third one that's on the table. And if you don't know about this one, let me tell you about this one. And Alan, you're starting to express that. You look around at what a gift to this church can help happen. And there's something big in that. I'm going to put a slightly different set of words to it. It's exactly what you're talking about. You've got a chance to invest in kingdom work. You think about all the things that are done out of this church. The mission work that goes on around the world. The prison ministries that go on. The work with little children. I mean, you walk through the halls of this church on Wednesday night and look at all the things our kids are doing. The things they're learning about. The things they're getting lifetime habits put in place. Sort of the way Bobby was talking about. And you got a chance to be invested in that. And I'll tell you something. When you invest in something, it becomes more important to you. And the second thing is, when you invest in something, you've earned your right to speak about it. There's a responsibility people have. If you make investments, you ought to keep an eye on those investments. There's a responsibility. To try to help guide the vision. That is, you speak to the Lord. You listen to what the Lord says. I'll speak to the Lord. I'll listen to what the Lord says. Now let's get together and see if we can figure out what we ought to be doing. That's the process that culminated in the budget vote that you took today. A whole bunch of people in this church spend 2, 3, 4 months putting together what are the things we could be doing, what are the best of those things we ought to be doing, how much could we give to that, what do we need to be doing over here to merely make this thing work, and now here's our recommendation for the budget for next year. Now, 10, 15 years ago, we would come to this time of year, and all we would worry about is, have we pledged the budget? I haven't heard that for 3 years. What I've heard is, let's celebrate what God's going to allow us to do with this money, and then invite people to pledge to it. And whatever they pledge, we'll trust that that'll turn out to be enough. We ask to pledge just because you get to the point where you don't think about it. I put a pledge in, I put some things in place, and then those things come in automatically. But at the end of the day, it makes us take an interest in what happens. I want to try, if I can, just for a second, to make this personal. I hope you'll forgive me, but I'm going to tell you about my mama. Right now, at this moment, in Jefferson City, Tennessee, she's back inside the church that she was in all those times. She left in May when she had her fall, and she hasn't been back for a church service. She's been back in the building for other things, but she hasn't been back for a worship service. My brother's over from North Carolina. He's taking her to that church. Okay? If you ever have a chance to get to Jefferson City, Tennessee, go into that sanctuary and take a look. It's a beautiful place of worship. When they first built that sanctuary back in the 60s, it looked like a barn. Here sit all the pews, here sit the walls, everything's plain and all this kind of stuff. You walk in today, and it's really a beautiful place. And it's a place that just makes you feel worshipful to walk into. That church burned in 1979. From the basement up, the organ had a short circuit. And it burned the church almost to the ground. The basement was saved. A part of an educational wing was saved. But the main sanctuary was gone. And they put together a committee of people to help lead the church in rebuilding this thing. And when they rebuilt it, they redesigned the church and built it in a very different way. Okay? My dad was the chairman of that committee. And my mother and her brother, very quietly and anonymously, people in that church don't know what I'm about to tell you. They put the money in to put a big chandelier in the middle of this worship service to provide light for the whole room. My mother walks into that church. She sees the work my father did. She sees the gift that she and her brother gave. And she feels, I'm at home. I've invested here in this place. Now, that's just in the building itself. Mom and Dad invested themselves in lots of other places in that church, too. But if you invest yourself in a place, your money and your life, all of a sudden that place takes on a meaning that's very different from what it does otherwise. It's not any longer the church. It becomes my church or our church. My friends in Richmond are, for the most part, in this building most weeks. The people I'm closest to, my brothers and sisters, are in this place because this is where Barbara and I have invested a good part of our lives. There are good people here. Doing good things. And everything they do, I can claim a part of it. And Barbara can claim a part of it because we've given towards that work. We don't do too much day by day, week by week with the prison ministry, but our gifts in part help that happen. We invest ourselves in three or four or five specific places because that's the way we get the most out of what activity we can bring. But if you do this, this comes. If you do this, this comes. You're not doing it for the purpose of joy, I don't think. But if joy isn't an outcome from it, you've not really, I think, found everything that's there. It begins with obedience. It ought to come with gratitude and with trust somewhere close behind. And somewhere down the road, you begin to see it as an investment. And not necessarily just an investment in church. Some people will give to Habitat for Humanity or Salvation Army because they're doing kingdom kind of work too. In some different ways. And I'm not saying only here. But as you begin to think about it in terms of investments as well as obedience and gratitude and trust. And I think
Isn't
you'll have...
Is that not using the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do kingdom work is what you just said. Whatever gifts He gives you, you use that talent.
I hope
and
so.
And everybody has a gift.
I hope so.
Some gift.
Yeah. I hope so. Now, we did have a lesson we started on. And if I recall correctly, that lesson was focused on a song that we sang a couple of weeks ago. I don't think we sang it today in our worship service. I don't know if you did in yours. But the text of this was on that paper that I handed out last time. If you still have that paper, you can cheat and look on that if you want to. But the words go something like this: worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory. Worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. And we had talked about, is our Master worthy of worship? Is our master worthy of praise? And we had gotten to last time, but when we ran out of time, we had gotten to the question, is our master worthy of glory and honor? And I want to take you two or three places real quick, if you'll let me. First of all, see if you can find the book of Psalms. And if you can, go about two or three books towards Matthew, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And find chapter 12. A good part of this chapter follows up on the foundation that's built in the first verse of chapter 12. King James says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." My translation says, "Before the bad days come, before the years come, which you will say bring you no pleasure." And it goes on and talks in that vein. Times come in everybody's life that are times that are hard, times that are difficult. If you've not gotten straight who God is, if you've not gotten straight that God is worthy of glory and honor early, then when hard times come, you're just adrift. Turn to Isaiah. That's the first big book beyond Ecclesiastes. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm starting at verse 28. What's the first phrase or two in your verse there? Don't you know this? Haven't you heard this? Is that what it says? Let me share with you what it says. Did you not know this? Have you not heard this? The Lord is the everlasting God. He created the remotest parts of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary, and his understanding is beyond fathoming. He gives strength to the weary. He strengthens the powerless. Youths grow tired and weary. The young stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will regain their strength. They will sprout wings like eagles. Though they run, they will not grow weary. Though they walk, they will never tire. God is the creator of everything, and yet he knows about us. Three chapters later, Isaiah 43. Most of the time, if I take you to Isaiah 43, I'm taking you to the first part of the chapter. But I'm going to take you now to the last part of the chapter. Look at verse 15 for just a moment. I'm not going to read the whole verse. Just that one verse. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. But look at verse 18. How does yours phrase that? Don't call to mind former things. No need to remember past events, mine says. No need to think about what was done before. Verse 19 says what? Doing something new. We don't have to sit here and think about, well, God did these good things in the past. We get to look around and watch the new things he's doing today. And if you listen, there's that tone in much of what our leadership says. When the pastor talks about what we're doing, he does talk about great things we did in the 90s or great things we did 5 years ago. He talks about the great things we're going to be doing and that we've just begun. I'm doing something new. It emerges. Can't you see it? I'm making a road in the desert and rivers in the wastelands. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for bestowing water in the desert and rivers in the wastelands. Rivers and water for my people, my chosen ones, to drink. The people I have shaped for myself will broadcast my praises. Turn it over to Ephesians for just a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. A few books into the New Testament. Chapter 3. Paul is is speaking to his brothers and sisters in Ephesus and in other places where this letter will go. And I start in verse 14. You ready? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This then, Paul says, is what I pray, kneeling before the Father, from whom every fatherhood in heaven or on earth takes its name. In the abundance of his glory, may he through his Spirit enable you to grow firm in power with regard to your inner self, so that Christ may live in your hearts through faith, and then, planted in love and built on love with all God's holy people, you'll have the strength to grasp the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, so that knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, you may be filled with the utter fullness of God. And now verse 20, which is the big one. Is our Master worthy of glory and honor? Listen to this one. Glory be to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. Glory be to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. God is the creator of the universe, and God is active and alive in us, doing things we can't even begin to imagine, beyond anything we could ask or expect. The next phrase says, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing. Let me take you through the Bible and show you a few places where it talks about that. You found Psalms a moment ago on your way to Ecclesiastes. Go to Psalms and back up one book to Job. Job chapter 35. This is a little complicated section of Scripture, so let me just set a tiny little bit of context for it. A fellow by the name of Elihu is speaking. You'll see that in chapter 35, verse 1. And he is basically saying, look, the things you do or don't do, do not affect God. God is not affected by your goodness or by your wickedness. God is constant. The hope you should have is that you're affected by God. Listen again. God isn't affected by your goodness or your wickedness, but your hope ought to be that you would be affected by God. Got it? So he says, for example, in verse 6, if you sin, how does that affect him? If you heap up crimes, what effect does that have on him? Verse 7, if you're upright, what do you give him? What benefit does he receive at your hands? Verse 8, your wickedness affects only your fellows, your uprightness, other human beings. Verse 9, they too groan under the weight of oppression. They cry for help under the tyranny of the mighty. Now here is the horror of truth in our world. For most people, this verse is true. Verse 10. But none of them, I would prefer to say few of them, and I hope maybe that's the true way of saying it. None of them thinks of saying, where is God my maker, who makes glad songs ring out in the night? Night's a picture of what? It's not a time of 24-hour time. It's a time of darkness, a time of trouble, a time of struggle. So few of us cry out to God our Maker, the one who gives glad songs and makes them ring out in the night. Staying on that theme, take a look at Psalm 42. Take a look at Psalm 42. Now, I have a problem here, and it's a problem I didn't catch in the first hour. My Bible translation has put Psalm 42 and 43 together. Yours probably has them separated. True or false? Yours is separated, right? So I want you to count, starting with verse 1 of 42, and I want you to count until you find the 8th verse. That may be still in chapter 42, it may be in chapter 43, I don't care. Count until you find the 8th verse. Have you found it? Okay, I hope that verse says this or something like this. In the daytime, God sends his faithful love. Does it say that? and even at night. The song it inspires in me is a prayer to my living God. God sends His faithful love in the daytime, but even at night, the song it inspires in me is a prayer to the living God. Turn to Psalm 30 for just a moment. I had people wondering what verse I was on, and I figured out that's what would happen. Psalm 30. Take a look at verse 4 for just a moment. Make music for the Lord, all you who are faithful to Him. Praise His unforgettable holiness. His anger lasts but a moment. And then what's the next phrase? His favor lasts for a lifetime. In the evening come weeping or tears, but with the dawn come cries of joy. Do you remember how King James renders that? A few of you know this. A few of you have memorized this one. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Carefree, verse 6 says, I used to think nothing can ever shake me. Your favor, Lord, set me on unassailable heights, but you turned away your face and I was terrified. To you, O Lord, I will call. To my God, I cry for mercy. Now turn to verse 11. We're skipping the context in the interest of time. You turn my mourning into dancing, mine says. You stripped off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Thus my heart will sing to you unceasingly. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. He is worthy of all the glad songs we can sing. The phrase that finishes this part before all of it begins to repeat, worthy of all the offerings we bring. And I want to take you to Matthew 23. This is going to look real strange at first. Matthew 23, verse 23. This is going to look real strange right at first, because the first word or two is a little bit off of the subject of joy, right? In fact, if you take a look at verse 25 and verse 27 and verse 29 and back up to verse 16 and 15 and 13, you'll see that same opening phrase. Jesus is speaking, and what he's saying is, there's some real bad things here and I'm going to point them out. What does your translation say as its opening words for verse 23? Woe to you. There's about six or seven of them in a row there, right? Look at this particular one. Alas for you, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay your tithe of mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and good faith. These you should have practiced and not leave the others neglected. You blind guides straining out gnats and swallowing camels. What's he saying? Mint and dill and cumin are the little seeds that grow on the plants in the garden. And you take those seeds and use them in cooking. You break them up and it gives flavoring to things, right? So they're saying you're counting out the smallest of seeds and setting aside a tithe of that, but that's all you ever do, is you tithe and you never do anything else. And he says, you've missed the whole point. It isn't that tithing is done and then you're finished. Tithing's the start. What I want you doing is I want you worrying about justice and mercy and good faith. There's people with needs all around you. Begin by getting yourself in right relationship with me. Begin by understanding that I own it all and I've given you the use of some things. And having given you those things, put them to use. But if all you're worried about is just counting out, well, I've given my tenth, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, then you've missed the whole point. Yes, sir.
You mentioned earlier, you're not just investing your money, you're investing of yourself.
Absolutely right. I want to end by taking you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For anybody who's struggling with trying to figure out how do you give, I find this to be one of the most interesting verses I know of in Scripture. Matt, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning in the other hour, I ran out of time, so I wasn't able to do everything there was in this part, but maybe I can here. First of all, verse 13 and 14. The basis of your giving, it says in the previous verse, verse 12, is not what you have and not what you don't have. It's what you have. You give out of what you have. So here's verse 13. It's not that you ought to relieve other people's needs and leave yourself in hardship. It's not that you're supposed to give away everything you have and have nothing left to give to live on. It is you're supposed to share with them out of your surplus. It says there should be a fair balance. Your surplus at present may fill their deficit. And at another time, their surplus may fill your deficit. Many of you will remember a hurricane dropped a tree on our house. Some people from South Carolina came up and they started through my neighborhood, began at our house, just cleaning the yard, getting all the wood up to the street where Chesterfield County would take it away. And I remember asking one of the people on that team, why in the world are you here? And the answer I got was, because when Hugo came through South Carolina, Virginia Baptist came and helped us. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Our surplus at that time, their surplus at this time. You're not supposed to give out of what you don't have. You're not supposed to make yourself broke. But you're supposed to share the surplus. And most of us have a surplus to share. Every once in a while, maybe not. But even in those circumstances, if your heart's right with the Lord, you'll probably still find a way to share the little bit you have. Now come over to chapter 9 and let me try to show you the rest of the story I wasn't able to do in the first hour with those folks. Verse 6. But remember, anyone who sows sparsely will reap sparsely as well. Anyone who sows generously will reap generously as well. Each one should give as much as he has decided on his own initiative, not reluctantly, not under compulsion or obligation, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord is perfectly able to enrich you with every grace so that you always have enough for every conceivable need, and then your resources overflow in all kinds of good work. Verse 10, the one who so freely provides seed for the sower and food to eat will provide you with an ample store of seed for sowing and make the harvest of your uprightness a bigger one. You will be rich enough in every way for every kind of generosity that makes people thank God for what we have done. You will be, by your actions, making people give thanks to the Lord. For the help provided by this contribution not only satisfies the needs of God's holy people, but also overflows into widespread thanksgiving to God, because when you've proved your quality by this help, they will give glory to God for the obedience which you show in professing the gospel of Christ, as well as the generosity of your fellowship towards them and towards all. And at the same time, their prayer for you will express the affection they feel for you because of the unbounded grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his gift that is beyond all telling. When people give, people become grateful. When people become grateful, they give. When people give, new people become grateful. When they become grateful, they give. The kingdom is extended. Let's have a word of prayer as we close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time and we thank you for these thoughts. And I pray that you will help us understand the opportunities we have in this church to be obedient to you in our giving, to express our gratitude in our giving, and in our giving to invest in the work of the kingdom. And out of all of this, you have promised to give us joy. And we claim that promise. We are glad that you have put us in this place and at this time. And we pray that you would be with each one of us. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.